As we continue our assembly this evening, we will hear a message from the Word of God. And again, I would like to continue to extend my thanks to our Father for blessing me with the with desire and so I've been told, ability to speak publicly. And I'm happy to use that to be able to spread the good news concerning what God has done for us in sending His only begotten Son. And I very much appreciate the hospitality that has been shown, and I'm thankful for my family here, that I'm glad to be able to visit with you. As we have been looking this week at evangelism and how we are tasked with spreading the gospel to all nations, as Jesus made clear when He sent out the disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15. And we've been focusing on the act of actually speaking, declaring God's good news with our words. However, it is also important to remember that yes, the words that we speak in proclaiming the gospel are extremely important. But we cannot underestimate the impact that our behavior has in solidifying the message we preach. The words are of the utmost importance, but our behavior, how we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, really goes a long way in helping people to be convinced that we believe what we are teaching, that we honestly believe the words that we speak because it is reflected in our conduct. We have been called to set an example, and our example can either help our work in evangelism or it could hinder it. Because if we do not set the proper example, it will give excuse, it will give an opportunity for the enemy to influence those to whom we preach to not believe, because our example will not be the correct one. So in looking at how we can be effective in evangelizing by our example, I thought it appropriate to look at several words that are used in the New Testament that have been rendered example or similar words. There are several that we find in the New Testament. The words that we will look at have been translated, depending on the rendition, either example, pattern, model, or copy, even imitation. And when we look at the Greek words themselves, although they are different words, they have a very similar meaning, and the message they convey is also similar. So the first Greek word that we will look at is this Greek word, and I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that, I-G-U-E, but that is how the Greek dictionary indicates it should be pronounced, but I'll let you attempt that. But this Greek word means an example for imitation. In other words, a good example that you should follow. But the word also means an example for a warning, an example you should not follow, but that you should still learn from. This word is used in a couple instances here in John 13 and verse 5. In John chapter 13 and verse 5, Jesus has gathered His disciples and He has washed their feet. Now remember, the washing of feet was left for the lowliest servant. And here we have the Son of God taking on this very humbling task. Peter initially didn't want Him to do it, but Jesus said, "You must permit me." And so after Jesus is finished, look at what He says. In John 13 verse 15, Jesus says to His disciples, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." And this is the Greek word. Jesus is saying, what I have done in washing your feet, you need to follow that example. Learn from me. We see the word used to refer to a warning, an example we should not follow. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, the writer of this letter points to the example of Israel in the wilderness, how they were disobedient, how they were unbelieving, how they would not believe the word of God through Moses and Aaron. And in verse 11 it says, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." So here the word says, learn from the Israelites, but learn what not to do. You don't want to follow that example. You don't want to be like them and be denied a rest that that your Heavenly Father will provide. The next Greek word is similar. It actually takes a portion of the first word, except the last portion, but it is a separate word. This word indicates a thing shown, a specimen. When we're talking about, for example, in the scientific field, a specimen, it is something for you to observe and something for you to learn from. We see this word used in Jude verse 7, where Jude says that the destruction of certain cities was as a warning. It was something for you to observe, to learn not to go down the same path. In Jude verse 7, the Word of God says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So here it says, this is for your observation to see what happens when a city and a group of people therein engage in gross sin and immorality against God, how judgment came upon them. So this is for your observation. Learn from this example that you would see the judgment of God. The next Greek word that we examine is hupotousis. That's a little tricky, but this word has, again, a similar meaning to the prior words we were looking at. This here means that this is an example for those who would believe hereafter and follow. This is a pattern that you should observe as a believer. We have 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaks of how his conversion as being one who persecuted the church, how God showed grace to him, and that grace that was shown is to be an example of the power of God's grace. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, the Apostle says, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. So Paul is here showing us that future believers, you too can receive the grace of God. If someone who had persecuted the church in all zeal, if that person can be redeemed and can find salvation in Jesus, then you too can receive forgiveness of sins. We also see this word used in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, here the apostle writes to the young man Timothy, telling him that as a believer and follower of God, that Timothy had received instruction from apostles and other inspired men, and he needed to follow that pattern of words. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. It says, retain the standard, some translations say pattern, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Timothy is told, note the words that you have. That is your standard, which as a believer, as a disciple, as an evangelist, you will follow. The next Greek word that we examine that is translated similarly is tupos. And this word means, it means a figure formed by an impression or a blow. So for example, if you're working with clay and you were to put an object and press it into the clay would leave an impression. That's the idea behind this word. And it is used to refer to an example to be imitated, but it is also used similarly to previous words as a pattern that serves as a warning. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, the Word of God here, Paul is reminding Israel once again of the bad example of the wilderness wandering, why they suffered, why they fell in the wilderness. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. So this impression that is left behind is that of the poor conduct of Israel, and it is left there for you to take note of as a warning. But it is also used in the sense of you should leave an impression so that people would follow. In Titus 2 verse 7, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, Titus is admonished to be an example to others. It says, Titus 2 verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity, in doctrine, dignified. Titus was told, in whatever you do, you should leave a mark so that people will see that and they will follow suit. So he was told to leave an impression by his conduct and in all things in how he conducted himself. The next word that we examine in the Greek that is used to refer to a pattern or a model is this one. And this one's a little bit more complicated for me to pronounce, but that's how you would pronounce this word. And this means to imitate. This means to emulate an example. So, in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the writer of this letter says, "Pay attention to those who rule over you, notice their faith, and imitate them." Copy their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 7, the scripture reads, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So this Greek word is in a call to copy what they have done. Similarly to, like, for example, children will imitate their parents. They will repeat what the parents say or repeat the things they hear because that is what children do. So this is the idea behind this word. And this isn't the only occasion that this word is used, but we'll go to several other passages. And then the final Greek word that we will observe that is used as example or model is in Philippians 3 and verse 17. Paul says here to be a fellow imitator. In other words, this means be an example along others who are being an example. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, this word is meant to indicate follow the example of those who are following the example, in this case of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So Paul was not only calling on the saints to observe his conduct, but also to observe those who were observing Paul's conduct. So it was an imitator, a fellow imitator, someone to copy, to emulate. So these are the words that we will see used, translated differently, but they all have similar meanings. And the reason why we look at these words is because it'll help us appreciate why we are called to follow the examples that are set forth in the Word of God, follow them to emulate them or note them to not copy them. We have the greatest example set for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the example that the Apostle Paul imitated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Well, the reason he said copy me is because he was copying the Son of God. And what better model or better example do we have? We see that Jesus should be our example as well today. He left us an example of how we ought not to look out for our own interests and be selfish, but to look out for the benefit of others. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So here Paul is saying, look at the example Jesus set forth. Do you think that if Jesus were to please himself, he would have died on the cross? Do you think if he was to please himself, he would have suffered the reproaches that he did? No, he left us a pattern, an example to follow. Look at what Jesus did. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we have here an example of how we are to love one another, because the love that Jesus demonstrated towards us. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, the apostle again says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Here Paul once again says, like children will copy their parents, you, like children of God, follow what Christ has set forth, how he was willing to die for mankind, to give up his life as an atonement for sin. The Apostle Paul also writes that Similarly to Romans 15, Christ left us an example of how we should look out for others. In Philippians 2, verses 4 through 5, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, the Word of God speaks to us and says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So once again, we have an example. Paul says, look at how the attitude of Christ, that is for you to learn from. That you should not look out simply for your own interest. Do not be selfish. Look out for the welfare of others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, once again, we see Jesus setting forth an example of how we ought to be, how we ought to bear up under suffering, how we ought to endure the afflictions that come with being a disciple of God. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20, 1 Peter 2, verse 20 through 23, the Apostle Peter says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." So Peter says, look, if you are going to suffer, make sure it's because you are being faithful. There's no credit if you're sinning and you're suffering. But if you are sinning, if you are suffering and you are right with God, then you are following the example of Jesus. So this is our model. This is the example that we are to set forth in our daily lives, especially as we preach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul should be our example also. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that he said to imitate him, but because he imitated Christ. But we also see in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul is speaking of his and Apollos' examples, and he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." Here he says, I behaved myself as such so that you would learn through my conduct not to go beyond what has been revealed in the Scriptures, not to speculate on things that that the Lord God has not made known to us, not to go off into topics that would be of no benefit. He also said that we should follow his example and how he gave no offense. He did what he could to try to win over others to the cause of Christ. Now, this didn't mean he wouldn't speak out against immorality. He definitely did so, but he was considerate of the sensitivities of various cultures. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, he says, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." Okay, now how is that an example? Look at the next verse. "Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." Paul made it a point to be sensitive to certain considerations through customs and cultures. The reason so is that he would be able to win these people over to the cause of Christ. So that's why he says, you know, don't go out there offending certain cult sensitivities. So that, verse 33, "just like I do, you might be able to win others to the cause of Christ." So he's clearly demonstrating that by our conduct, if we follow his example, we may be able to win others to the Lord. We also see in Philippians 3 and verse 17, which we read earlier, that the Apostle Paul said, "Follow my example and observe those who also walk." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, in Philippians 4 and verse 9, he calls attention to not only following his conduct, but what he taught, what he spoke. He says in Philippians 4 verse 9, God's word tells us, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul says, listen to what I have said, observe what I have, how I've conducted myself, and those things you need to practice, and you will be right with God. You will have God's peace with you. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, once again, Paul admonishes us to look at his example as to how we need to continue to grow in the faith. Now, this is an apostle, divinely appointed by Jesus, and yet his attitude is there's still more that he can do to grow. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal this also to you. So Paul says, look, I'm continuing to press on. I'm working onward and upward. And he says in verse 15, you should have that same attitude. You should see how I am viewing things and follow that same attitude so that you would grow to maturity. And then in the next verse, verse 16, he also says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So he says, continue to get to that mark that you should follow. We've reached that, but continue to live according to that standard, according to that place that you should copy or emulate. So the Apostle Paul calls on us to follow his deeds. He praised the Thessalonians because they had imitated him in the case of how they were willing to suffer for the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says to them, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the Thessalonians, when they received the word of God, it was not easy for them because of the afflictions they suffered as a result. But Paul says, you imitated me. We know the sufferings of Paul, and those in Thessalonica had followed suit, bearing up under the affliction of those who were against the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, he also praised the Thessalonians for saying, look, I left you an example to follow. Now, some had, some hadn't, but it's still to their credit. In 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 7, he says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we should not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Paul says, look, when we were amongst you, we worked. We didn't burden anybody by expecting to be taken care of. And so the reason we did this is because we wanted you to learn from us. We wanted you to follow our example, that you too should be willing to work, that you might provide sustenance. Now he's saying we had the right to ask, but he didn't, again, because he wanted to set an example. So we are called to follow the good example of the apostle, but we're also called to note other Christians who have been faithful. Remember, back to Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul not only said to follow his example, but he also said, observe those who walk. In other words, observe others who are following his example. The writer of the Hebrew letter encourages taking note of the examples by faithful Christians. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 11, the gospel tells us, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the writer says, look, we want you to be zealous for God. We don't want you to be unmotivated. We want you to copy those who were faithful and they received the promises of God. And as we looked at earlier in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, follow or imitate the faith of those who ruled over them because they left a good example. So other Christians can be our examples. Those who have been faithful to the Lord in their time of service, whether they are recent converts or have been in the faith for many years, if they set a good example, we should take note of that. So we are called to follow the examples of the Word of God. And the reason we're called to is because we must be good examples. We see how Christ behaved, how the Apostle Paul, and so we need to conduct ourselves similarly, because it will help or hinder the spread of the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the scriptures tell us, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I am come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul says, you better behave yourselves in a manner that is worthy of that good news that you received. If you say you are a Christian, well, your conduct better reflect it. It should be worthy of that good news. We are called by the gospel, and as such, we need to walk worthy of that calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the scriptures read, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Well, what calls us? The gospel calls us, as we will see shortly. And so that's why Paul says, you better, your behavior, your manner of life, it better reflect the value of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and upright and blamelessly we behaved ourselves toward you who believe, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." What is Paul saying? We were exhorting, we were encouraging you as a parent with their child. You have been called into the kingdom of God. You have obeyed and believed the gospel, believed and obeyed the gospel, and now that you have, your conduct better reflect that. In the second letter that he writes to these Christians, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, "To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Why was Paul praying that these Christians be found worthy? Well, verse 12, "so that the name of Jesus would be glorified in them." Jesus would be honored through the conduct, the behavior of His disciples. Praise would be given to Christ because the believers reflected Christ, and we'll see this as well a little bit later. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. He talks about discipline. He talks about controlling his desire so that he would not sin. And he says, especially after he has preached the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not beating the air, as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul is saying, what a shame would it be that he had been so effective in spreading the gospel, but then after the fact he himself loses out on the eternal life because he did not discipline himself, because he did not exercise self-control. What a shame that would be, that the one who brought so many to God himself has fallen short. That's why his conduct, he made sure he controlled himself. So, this gospel that we are preaching, we better our lives better reflect that gospel message. If we expect others to believe and obey, then they better see us doing likewise. Christ states that we are the light and the salt of this earth. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 15, the song, of course, we just sang, spoke upon this matter, where Jesus says, Matthew 5, 13 through 15, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." We are called to help illuminate the world, to give the world flavor. Because if we are disciples of Christ and we are following His word, then that will set forth a good precedent. However, if our example is not worthy of the gospel, how can we persuade others to believe and obey? You may have heard the charge. It's an excuse, ultimately. It won't stand before God. But you have heard the excuse where people say, well, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites anyways. They're in essence saying, well, why would I want to do that if I look at the conduct of Christians and they're not being very Christian-like? And again, it's an excuse. They'll still have to answer to God. But that gives a way for them to bring a charge. And so that's why Jesus says, if salt doesn't give flavor, then what is it good for? It doesn't have any use. Get rid of it. Same thing with the light. It would be ridiculous to turn on a lamp and then put it under your bed. It defeats the purpose of the light. You're still in darkness. You still have not illuminated your room. That is why we, as the salt and the light of this earth, our example must shine forth. Timothy and Titus, two young evangelists, they were to be example of those who believe. So if somebody would say, well, how is a Christian to behave themselves? They could point to these two men and say, this is how they should conduct themselves. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You say you believe in God. You say you have faith in God and you are a part of His family. Well, then demonstrate that with what you say, how you present yourself to the world, how you are viewed. If you are a believer, then stand out. In Titus 2, verse 7, which we read earlier, but let's look at again. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, the Word of God says to us, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified." And we'll look at why Paul told him that a little bit later in the next verse. That'll be one of our further points. But once again, the point being, you are to be an example. You are to demonstrate a Christian, what it is, what it means to be a Christian through your behavior. So if we want to bring others to the gospel, if we want others to believe and obey, then our example goes a long way. The scripture demonstrates that our example can lead others to God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in this example, Peter is addressing women who are believers, but their husbands are not. And he says to them, you can possibly bring them to God by your behavior. He says, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," meaning the gospel, "they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Look at what Peter is saying. If you behave yourself properly, you don't even have to say anything. That alone can convince your unbelieving husband. He's speaking this to wives. He says they may be won without a word, without speech, without saying anything, simply by observing that you are faithful to God, that you gather together when the saints meet, that you follow through all the commands of God. You don't really have to proclaim to him. Clearly, he doesn't believe to begin with, but your conduct goes a long way. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, we read verses 13 through 15 where Jesus said that we are the salt and the light. Look at verse 16 as to why we ought to be the light. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our conduct can lead people to glorify God. This is why Jesus tells us we are lights. And we need to let our light shine. We need to have our deeds be seen by others. Not that we would be praised, not that we would receive credit, but so that God is glorified, so that God is praised. You often have heard that children who are well-behaved and well-reared, it is said that they reflect well on their parents. That is glory to the parents for having raised such a well-behaved and respectful children. So our conduct gives praise to God. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, in Colossians 4, 3 through 5, Paul is asking that prayers be given so that opportunities to preach the gospel may present themselves. But he also says that their behavior should take advantage of that example. In Colossians 4, 3 through 5, Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." Well, Paul just said, we hope and we pray that God will give us an opportunity to present the gospel. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, be wise. Show discernment. Show sound judgment. Taking advantage of this opportunity towards outsiders, meaning non-believers, those outside of the faith, those who are not part of the body of God. So yes, our example can lead others to God. Our conduct will help strengthen our efforts in preaching the gospel. For people will see that we practice what we preach. You may have heard it said that the best sermon is not the one preached, it is the one lived. It's not the best message you can give is the one that you demonstrate in yourself. So yes, our example can bring others to the feet of God that they might be saved and have forgiveness of their sins. However, one last point here. Our good example will also disarm those who oppose the gospel. You hear it said very frequently nowadays that Christians are intolerant, that we're hateful, that we're bigots, that we're narrow-minded, etc. The list goes on and on and on and on. This is the accusation against Christians. This is the charge against us. But the scriptures tell us that if we behave ourselves appropriately, then that charge will fall. That charge will have no basis because we are not behaving that way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, 1 Peter 2, verse 12, the Word of God says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So Peter is saying they're going to say some evil things against you. Now, the fact that he says slander indicates that those charges ought not to be true, because if they are true, then it's not slander. So thus, if your behavior is appropriate, if your behavior is reflecting God, then yes, they're still going to say evil things against you. But on that day, when God comes to judge the world, this reference to the day of visitation is in reference to the last day, the day of judgment. When God comes to judge the world, those who spoke evil of Christians will finally glorify God and say there is a God, not only because they now see with their eyes, however God may manifest himself, but because they saw the behavior of his followers. For staying in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, in 1 Peter 3, verse 16, Peter says, "Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." If you're not immoral, if you're not worldly, then those people who spoke ill about you, when God judges the world, they will be put to shame. So this disarms people from opposing the gospel. If our conduct is worthy of the gospel, they could not rightly say that we're being hypocrites. Again, this is an excuse. They will have to answer for God. However, our conduct will make it so that that is a false charge. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, we read Titus 2 and verse 7 earlier, but in Titus 2 and verse 8, this is why Paul tells Titus to be an example in all things. Titus 2 verse 8, he says, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Those who hate the Word of God, those who hate the Gospel, they won't be able to say anything bad about us if our conduct is an example, if our deeds are good, if we're pure in our teaching, if we're dignified, if our speech is wholesome and does not have worldly, immoral words proceed, they won't have anything bad to say. We do not give them ammunition to use against the Gospel if we behave ourselves. But the warning from Scripture is that our poor example can lead people to blaspheme the Word of God and blaspheme God Himself. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, Paul is speaking to Jews. He is speaking to them as how they were the ones who had received the old law. They had that special blessing and privilege to know the revealed Word of God. However, what they were teaching others, what they were saying to others, did not match what they were doing. And because of that, the Gentiles would then speak evil of God. In Romans 2, verse 17 through verse 24. But if you bear the name Jew, and rely upon the law, and boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Paul was using the quotation from the prophets during the time of the divided kingdoms. The Israelites were supposed to be God's own special people. They were supposed to stand out. Their practices were different. Their diet was different. Everything about them was different. It was so that they would not be like the world. And so what would happen time and time again in the case of Israel is that they would have the law of God and they would proclaim to others, but their own conduct was immoral. They were off in idolatry. They were doing dishonorable things. And so the quotation here from the prophets is, because of you, people speak ill of God. Now, even though this is in reference to Jew, how easy is it to simply replace Jew for Christian? Because do we not have the laws of God? Do we not have knowledge? Do we not say that we are proclaimers of the gospel? Do we not say that we have this knowledge that we wish to impart with the world? And yet, are we following what we say? Or are we behaving ourselves the way we tell others to do? Again, do as I say, not as I do. This is why our example, if it is poor, can lead others to blaspheme the Word of God. So this is why we must keep in mind how powerful examples are. This is why we must keep in mind that the Scriptures are filled with good examples for us to imitate, for us to emulate. While we proclaim God's Word, we need to be sure that we're setting the proper example to those outside of the family of God. That we are letting people know that we believe it, and we believe it because it is seen in our actions. We're all familiar with the phrase, actions speak louder than words. Our preaching of the gospel will be helped when people see that we are living the truth of the gospel. And our efforts will be severely hindered and made ineffective, impacted negatively, if what we practice does not match what we preach. So while others in this world while we proclaim the gospel. As we have seen yesterday, some will not believe when we preach. However, our example can aid in perhaps bringing them to the feet of God that they too might be saved. So let us consider the message presented here and examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Of course, this is said to Christians, and since this is about an example of how Christians ought to conduct, let's examine ourselves. How are we? Are we in the faith? Can we say we are faithfully executing the commands of God? Can we say that when we proclaim the Word of God, we're not condemning ourselves? That we're not being hypocritical? If the case is that as Christians we are not being faithful, we need to come to God in humility. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess that we have sinned. And ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those who have not become disciples of God, upon hearing this message of how we ought to live, what the good news of Jesus is, on what it takes for us to be saved, if you have not yet followed the steps outlined in the Holy Word of God, then let us look at what those steps are. Hearing the Word of God is necessary, as we are doing today, because that is where faith develops. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith is believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not that He just existed, but that He is God in the flesh. John 8, in verse 24, Jesus Himself states, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So you it's not just, yeah, Jesus lived. No, Jesus lived, and He is the Son of God in the flesh. Then comes repentance. It's turning away from sin. It is leaving the life of sin behind. Not that you will be perfect, not that you will be sinless from here on going forward, but your attitude will now change so that when tempted, you will give pause and say, "Wait, that I shouldn't do that. That's not what pleases God." That's repenting, is not just being sorry, but sorry so that you change. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to those who were convicted of putting the Son of God to death, he said they needed to repent and they needed to be baptized. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, Jesus says twice, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Your outcome will be similar to those who died in unfortunate circumstances. If you don't repent, you're going to perish as well. You must then confess this faith. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44, we read of certain Jewish leaders who believed Jesus was the Christ. They believed, but they never made it publicly known what they believed. They would not confess their faith in Him because they were afraid of what might happen to them. They were afraid that the Pharisees and scribes would kick them out of the synagogues, and they didn't want to lose their place. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That is why we must confess. We must state publicly that we believe. We must say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." Or if asked, we must say yes. We must answer in the affirmative. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth Christ Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. This is the message to us as what is needed. And then, of course, baptism. As we saw a few days ago, making disciples. A disciple is made once a person is baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized." In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." In 1 Peter 3, and verse 21, "Baptism saves you." In Acts 22, verse 16, Saul of Tarsus is told, "Arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How? By being baptized, by being immersed in water. Once you have been buried, once you have been put under the water, and once you come out, you are now a new person. You now have a new life in Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says that we come up out of the waters to walk in newness of life. This is where you now begin a life as a disciple. This is now where you will begin to set an example of those who believe. This is how you will demonstrate that you have repented. If you're really sorry, then you won't do it again. This is why we are called to be worthy, our conduct worthy of the gospel. So for those who have not yet come to God, I would encourage you to do so. I would encourage you to do not delay while we still have life. There's a story that's a true story that I often tell when it comes to this point about making a decision and not delaying. There was a gentleman who had been studying with a local congregation, and he was convinced he needed to be baptized. He came to this decision in the middle of the week, and the members there had encouraged him to do it immediately. And he wanted to do it on Sunday. He wanted to be baptized in the building, and he wanted to have, you know, Christians there to rejoice with him. And they said, don't put it off. But they couldn't convince him. All right, fine. Come Sunday morning, he's not there. So they call his wife. She had not yet believed, but she was studying. And they said, where is he? He had died the night before of a heart attack. He never made it. He had the opportunity, but he delayed. And that is a true story. I know the people who witnessed that. The sorrow. I mean, it's just heartbreaking that he was there and his life was taken from him. He delayed. So don't delay. The warning, don't delay. Look at that example and don't follow it as we're talking about examples. So if anyone would like to become a child of God, please make that decision as we stand and sing.